Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hey church, well it is so good to be together today again. We're so glad that we can be together in this space and thank you for welcoming us into your homes today. Today we kick off a brand new series called Fight. Your blank is worth it. Each week we will fill in the blank. Today we start the series off with the reminder and the encouragement to fight because our future is worth it. Now, listen, I don't mean a fight like you would see outside a nightclub in Brakpan on Saturday night. Hey, Brakpan, you thought I'd forgotten about you. Not that kind of fight, right? I mean more like a mental, emotional, and spiritual fight to keep our vision for the future hot. I was reading about an incredible young lady called Liz Murray the other day. When Liz became homeless at the age of 15, it was just after her mom had died of HIV and her father had to move into a homeless shelter. She was basically an orphan at 15. Many people in her shoes would lose their fight for their future, but not Liz. Liz decided to fight for her future despite her severe limitations. So she attended a local high school, graduated in just 2 years, and she was then awarded a New York Times scholarship for needy students and ended up going to Harvard University, eventually earning a doctorate in clinical psychology. And she has since written a New York Times best-selling memoir called Breaking Night, a memoir of forgiveness, survival, and my journey from homeless to Harvard, which was also made into a movie. Liz reminds us that one season doesn't determine our future. We can fight for the future because it's worth it. There's an incredible passage of scripture in Isaiah 43 where God does just this. He asks his people to fight for their future. So Isaiah 43 verses 18 and 19. It says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." You see, verse 19 both instructs us. He goes, "See, I'm doing a new thing." And then verse 19 asks us, "Can you see it? Can you perceive it?" And so verse 19 is all about the future, about vision for the future, about being able to see it. You see, at this time, church, Israel were in captivity in Babylon. And this was a prophecy to them at that time. This was a prophetic word to them. And right in the midst of Babylonian captivity, God asked them, "Can you bring yourselves to see the future?" Perhaps this year has been a little like that for you, like what it was for Israel, a season of captivity, maybe literally like lockdown captivity. Or maybe it's been a season of being closed in and hemmed in and life has felt like it's got smaller and anything but bigger. You see, Israel, we're in a season of deep loss. And perhaps this year has been a season of loss for you. Loss of a loved one, loss of an income, loss of a job, or loss of some plans that could not come to pass. Maybe it was a loss of self-esteem or confidence. And that's what's going on here with Israel. Right in the midst of loss and captivity, this word comes from Isaiah. "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And I think, church, that's both the invitation and the challenge that this text brings to us today, to fight mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for our future. And so today, church, I'd like to ask and answer three questions. First question, can we still fight for a good future? Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, can we fight for it? Second question is, how can we learn to do so? And the third question is, well, what should that future look like? Firstly, can we fight for a good future? I want to come out guns blazing and say yes. The answer to that is yes. The reason I can answer yes so quickly is because of verses 16 and 17. It says this. This is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, He who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Verse 16 and 17 tell us these words. And in them, God reminds Israel of the great things he did for their fathers, for their ancestors, when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Those verses are there to build and encourage our faith and to lift our hope. And they do so when we actively remember. When we read them, we remember what God has done for his people before. And so what God is doing here is he is drawing Israel's mind back to what he has done for them in the past. He reminds them about the Red Sea. He goes, Israel, remember, a straight, dry road in the midst of the sea. Nothing like that's ever been seen before. I mean, just stop to think about this. Remember this. A dry, straight road through a sea with a bank of water on your left and on your right. This is what God has done for you. And Israel, that same road that was the scene of your salvation, was the scene of the grave for your enemies. If he did that, Israel, he can make a way for you when you return out of Babylon. And he wants to do that for you rather than just leave you there. And so God builds their faith by reminding them of what he is capable of. So verse 16 and 17 remind Israel, remember, your God can part seas. First, there's the comfort and the faith building of verse 16 and 17. But then God changes gear with the staggering statement in verse 18. He says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Here, church, comes the challenge. Because God says, forget this. Forget the Red Sea. Now, in case you're confused, because he's just told them to remember, the language here is not that of actually forgetting the past. It's more about not undervaluing the present. Saying, hey guys, remember the Red Sea, but don't camp there. Don't get stuck there. You see, when we camp in the past, we can underplay the present. The call to forget the past is instead a call to get their minds into the present, to trust God for a miracle in this new era, this new season. It is a challenge and an invitation to trust him for a new miracle, a new provision for a new era. Past miracles should not be forgotten, but present miracles must be trusted for. And so the first question for us today is, can you fight for a good future? Well, the answer is yes. And why? Because the God who has cared for your past, who has brought you this far, who has parted seas for his people, he can be trusted with our future. The second question today for us is, well, then how can we fight for the future? Now, when I think about trusting God with my future, the thought of that thought leaves me with very mixed emotions. Perhaps it is for you too. You see, because on one hand, I experience this deep longing to be able to trust God for a good future. I so desperately want to be able to do that. But then on the other hand, I feel uncertainty and doubt creeping in. And I wonder if I can indeed trust him like the scripture encourages me to do so. See, one part of me desperately hopes and longs to trust him. Another part of me doesn't know if I can actually really do it. Perhaps you feel the same. See, and of course, when life has been hard and difficult as it has in this season, it's even more difficult to trust him with a good future. What I'm saying to us today is that my past experience, your past experience, can affect our ability to trust God fully with our future. A bad past means that it's harder to fight for a good future. Now, I think this is what Israel was experiencing here in our text in Isaiah 43. You see, here's Israel sitting in Babylon in captivity and then hearing these words of promise and hope. It would have almost been like a nation sitting in a concentration camp and then hearing, hey, trust God for a better future. It can be difficult to do. A bad past can make it hard to fight for a good future. So the question is, well, how do we get past this? C.S. Lewis wrote a classic book called Mere Christianity, and in it, he dealt with this very thing. In the book, he asks the question, what do we do when what we had hoped for, isn't what we have experienced? What do we do when our past and present disappoints us? How do we then hope for the future? He uses three simple examples of marriage, work, and travel to illustrate the point. He says, for example, say, for instance, your marriage isn't what you'd hoped it would be. Work doesn't live up to what you had hoped for. And the travel still leaves you feeling empty. It doesn't matter where you go, you still feel empty. Well, he says there are three ways that human beings can respond. Every human being will respond in one of three ways. Firstly, we can put the blame on our spouse, our job, and our travel. And we can say, well, they're not good enough. And we can go look for another spouse, another job, and another travel opportunity. But the problem with that approach is that it will just make us anxious and driven as we search, search, search. And you and I will spend our whole lives anxiously searching for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow that doesn't exist. Then the second response that human beings have is that we can simply say, well, no spouse, no job, no travel could ever possibly be what I had imagined anyway. None of it could live up to my expectations. It's all a futile exercise. It was a pipe dream. There's no such thing as a good spouse, a good job, or good travel. The problem with that approach is that it will just make us bitter and cynical because nothing's good enough. So when it comes to fighting for our future, church, when it comes to how we think about the future, it's so easy for us to adopt one of those two approaches. We can keep searching for perfect, keep pushing and striving to find the perfect relationships, the perfect health, the perfect financial situation. The problem is, in doing so, we live our lives driven and anxious in an endless pursuit of perfection. And like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, never find it. Or we can become cynical, bitter, and say, well, a better future is not possible anyway. It was all a pipe dream. It's just not possible. Here's the thing. Both of those are terrible ways to live. But then C.S. Lewis says that there is a third way of responding, a better way. This way of responding says and acknowledges that the desire we have for a good future is true and noble and right. It is good to fight for a good future. It is good to hope that Babylon doesn't continue. God actually wired this hope for the future into us. He goes on to explain it with these examples. C.S. Lewis says, for example, a baby feels hunger. Well, God made food in order to satisfy that desire, that hunger. A duck, it wants to swim. God made water to satisfy that desire. Well, we hope for a better, more fantastic future. God has designed a better future for us in order to satisfy that desire. Here's the thing. It is right to fight for the future. God wants you to do so. But there is a way to do so, a way to do it well, a way to do it healthily, in a way that doesn't involve anxiously striving or becoming bitter and cynical. It's a way that doesn't depend upon circumstances or the people around us. You see, we don't fight for the future because of circumstances or because of people. Here's the thing, guys, we all know it. Circumstances will always change. Good seasons and good people, they'll come and they will go. Bad seasons and bad people will come and they will go. We fight for the future because we have a friendship with Jesus. And church, there are three things about our friendship with Jesus that enables us to fight for and to imagine a future that's good and hopeful. I want to offer you three words today. The words are friendship, lordship, and identity. Three words that are so key to our friendship with Jesus. Friendship, lordship, identity. Let's start with friendship. Well, the starting point of our theology, of our understanding of God, is that God always wanted a friendship with us, not just a relationship. He always wanted something more. You see, a relationship is transactional, but a friendship is personal. And so in the garden, before the fall of mankind, God used to walk with Adam and Eve each day in the cool evening breezes. He used to walk and talk with his friends. Before anything else, church, there was a friendship between God and man, between the Creator and his creation. The gospel, the good news about Christ's life and work on the cross, is primarily, first and foremost, about recovering that friendship. That's what Jesus says in John 15, verse 15. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. Church, this really matters because we fight for the future with God as our friend. Not as a distant, detached God, but as our friend. How different would your future be? How different would it look if you truly grasped the beautiful truth that God is our friend? That we walk into our future with an all-powerful friend at our side. The second word is lordship. What I'm talking about here is that Jesus is not simply Savior. He is Lord. That means that He saves us for eternity, sure, but He also rules us with His loving care here on earth. He is Lord of our lives. And this matters. It really matters because when we fight for our futures, we do so knowing that our future is in His hands, not ours. And it means that we surrender our futures to Him and that He can be trusted. It means we fight for our future in the light of what He wants for us, not simply what we want for us, but what He wants for us. How different would our future look if He was truly Lord and not simply Savior? If we said to Him, Jesus, our future is in your hands and it's better in your hands than it is in mine. Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11 speaks about the lordship of Jesus. Paul writes and he says, therefore God exalted Him, Jesus, to the highest place, gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So friendship, lordship, last word is identity. The scripture tells us that our identity as people is replaced the moment we begin to follow Jesus. You see, our primary identity is now that we are God's children, adopted into His family as His children. That's what Paul writes in Romans 8, 16 to 17, and says that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and of course, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus echoes this sentiment in Matthew 7, 11. He says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Church, He is our Father. He's not simply our friend, He is. But He's not simply our Lord, He is. But most intimately, He's our Father. How differently would you fight for the future if you knew that you step into it with a faithful friend, a loving Lord, and an open-handed Father? Can we fight for the future? Yes. Why? Because the God who cared for our past can be trusted with our future. How can we do so well? We can do it because of three words: friendship, lordship, identity. Friendship, lordship, and identity. And we can do it because we step into the future with a faithful friend, a loving Lord, and an open-handed Father. Last question for us today is then, well, what should the future that we fight for look like? It's interesting, you know, because academics and theologians agree that there are basically five areas of human flourishing. Meaning that for a human being to truly flourish and thrive, there are five areas of life that we should fight for in our future. The five areas are relationships, spiritual health, financial and material stability, career and calling, and fifthly and lastly, wellness and behavioral health. We say them again. It's relationships, spiritual health, financial stability, career and calling, and wellness and behavioral health. And so those five areas cover pretty much our entire lives. They encapsulate every area of our life. And so, church, I therefore want to suggest to us that we must be sure to fight for a future that includes each of those areas of life. You see, every one of them are important in their own right. But not only are they individually important, but they are in fact connected to each other. They are interconnected. See, because every area affects every area. It means that if my relationships are struggling, well, that's going to affect my wellness and behavioral health. If my career is in trouble, well, that's going to affect my financial stability. So every area is interconnected. And God wants us to thrive and flourish in each of these areas of life, but not in some selfish or humanistic consumer culture, bless me God kind of way. No, no. Instead, God desires something much richer for us. He desires that we be whole in every area, so that our lives can be salt and light for others, so that our lives can positively impact others, so that we can bring the kingdom of God to earth with our lives. Church, what should a future worth fighting for look like? Well, it looks like a future where those five areas, each of them, are becoming more whole in our lives. It looks like when our relationships and our spiritual health, our financial stability, our career and our calling. It looks like when our wellness and our behavioral health are progressively becoming healthier and more whole each and every day and each and every year. Now, I was reading about the Bodleian Library the other day. That's the main research library for the University of Oxford, and it's one of the oldest libraries in Europe. It's got over 12 million books in it. It's the second largest library in Britain after the British Library itself. It was added onto, did you know this? It was added onto and refurbished while the Second World War was raging. You know, while England was being bombed by German forces, right in the middle of a crisis of epic proportions, the curators of the library had the courage and vision to fight for a bigger and better library. They didn't let a crisis stop them fighting for the future of their library. Amazing faith to fight. As you fight for your future, may God grant you the courage and the vision to see the new thing that He wants to do in and with and through your life. And may He grant you the faith to fight for the future right in the middle of this crisis. And may you know that you can do so because the God who has cared for your past can be trusted with your future. And may He help you to do so, not by chasing perfection, not by allowing yourself to become bitter or cynical or disillusioned or disappointed. Instead, each of us can fight for the future because we step into it with a faithful friend, a loving Lord, and an open-handed Father. Friendship, lordship, and identity shape our future. And we can fight for a future where our relationships, our spiritual health and vitality, our financial and material stability, where our career and our calling and our vocations, and where our wellness and our behavioral health are shaped, are becoming healthier and becoming more whole as we continue in Jesus. Now, that's a future worth fighting for. You know, church, the other day I was so inspired by the psalmist who wrote these beautiful lines. Check them out in Psalm 34, verses 14 to 15. Such beautiful words. Psalmist says, "But I'm trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God." Watch this, verse 15. "My future is in your hands." What's he saying to us? Well, he's saying that he has surrendered his future into God's hands. He says, "My future, God, it's in your hands." Here's the strange irony and the strange truth. The starting point, the starting place to fighting for your future is, in fact, to surrender it. The best way to fight for your future is to surrender it, but not to anyone, to Jesus. You see, there's nothing better, more releasing, more comforting than putting our future into the hands of the one who made us and who holds our future in his strong hands. You can do so today by making one decision, a decision to surrender your life and your future into his hands. How do you do that, you may ask? By praying a simple yet profound prayer of surrender. I'm going to pray that prayer of surrender now, and I'd love to invite you to join me as I do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together today. Thank you that we can be together, even online. Thank you for your goodness and your love for us. Father, today, as I've heard your word, in my heart, I want to respond to that. I want to respond by surrendering like the psalmist did. my life and my future into your hands. Today I want to acknowledge and say to you that I know that the best way for me to fight for my future is to surrender it into your hands. So Jesus, today I'm making a decision to follow you, to place my future in your hands. I'm making a decision to open my life and my heart to you. As your word has been spoken, I've felt my spirit come alive and I've felt my faith spark. And I want to respond to that by making a decision to follow you, Jesus. In doing so, I want to ask you to take my future and keep it in your safe hands. I want to surrender my future to you. At the same time, I want to turn away from my sin and the things that I've done wrong and the life that I may be leading that's not helpful, not constructive, and not good and not healthy for me, and not the best that you designed for me. I want to ask your forgiveness for that. And I want to repent. I literally want to turn 180 degrees, Father, and place my life in your hands. And ask you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life, fill me, and begin to write a new story with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with me today, if that prayer was the prayer of your heart, and you made a decision to follow Jesus today, we want to congratulate you. We want to sincerely, honestly congratulate you. We want you to know that all around our church, all around Thrive Church, no matter where Thrive Church is meeting and gathering today, behind screens right now, people are cheering for you. They're cheering you on. They are saying, well done. And we'd love to just be able to connect with you very briefly in an easy way. And in order to do that, we'd love to ask you and invite you in this moment right now where you're watching to let us know that you made this decision. You can do so simply by WhatsApping the words follow Jesus to the number on the screen right now. Or if you're watching on our Church Online platform, simply click the little raise hand icon in the bottom right-hand side of your screen right now. All that'll do is let us know that you made a decision, and it will enable us to send you a WhatsApp, send you a text very quickly to be able to give you some next steps in your faith journey. It would be our huge privilege to be able to do that for you. So congratulations, and allow us to help you to take the next step. Church, for the rest of us, may you fight for your future, because your future is worth fighting for. May you head into the future knowing that the God who parted seas has gone ahead into your future. May you know that the friendship that we have with Jesus, his lordship, his friendship, and the fact that he gives us a new identity sets us up for the best possible future. May grace and peace be yours. Amen. Take care, everybody. Look after yourselves and have a brilliant, brilliant week.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.